We have a special guest today, friend of mine. We go back a little while and have spent some time together, and his name is Joe, pastor. He was a pastor at churches a number of times and now actually travels and just kind of tells his story of what God has done in so many different ways, and so he's here. I do want to point out, Joe has a book that he has written. And it's always easier for me to sell you on the book than to have him get up here and really say, you got to read my book and all this stuff, which he probably will do anyway, okay? But last week, Joe, we bought this book like a year ago. My wife wanted it, okay, to be honest. She read the thing right away. My daughter, Lydia, grabbed the book and read it right away. I didn't read it. And last Saturday, I kid you not, I picked this book up a week ago Saturday, and I read the whole thing in a day, the whole thing in one day. And if you didn't know, I'm actually in this book. I am. But he didn't use my name or actually even really talk about me. But there's a spot in this book where he tells about, it's about four lines long. And he says he was in Cambodia on a missions trip and a whole bunch of crazy stuff happened back home and he actually had to leave the missions trip and go home. I was on the missions trip with him. So I will be signing these after service for anyone who wants that. And so just wanted to throw that out there, right over there. I will be there. Come bring it to me and I will sign it. Okay, it's a great book, Joe. Like, I don't know how you did that. It's pretty fantastic, and I enjoyed it. It encouraged me, and so he has these for sale afterwards. But I'm not going to take up any more of his time. Joe has a powerful story of what God has done in his life, and so I just want you to put your hands together and invite him in as he comes.
It's on. I turned it on. Thank you so much, Pastor Kyle. It's so good to be here with you. The last time I was here, was it 2010? 2010, and they had just gotten here, and I remember just being so impressed that Sunday that I was here, because when I pulled up, it was snowing, and Pastor Kyle was outside shoveling the front sidewalk, okay? And then we came in for the service, and he was running the sound and leading worship. And they had you had a lunch afterwards. So Pastor Kyle and Donner, they're running around doing the lunch. I'm like, this guy, he's doing everything here. And look at where you're at now. And so you're such an amazing pastor, such an amazing family and team. Give them a hand for just being great pastors too. And Kyle is in my book. And I'll tell you, this is a little tease for tonight when I share. I will share that story from Cambodia about Kyle in there. So come back for that. You will want him to sign the book. But what I'm going to share with you today, it's a message called The Tension of Redemption, which is the same name as the book that is available as well. And it's really just my testimony, my story for me and my family. And I want to share that with you today, not to bring attention to me or to what I've gone through, but to really point to what God can do in your life. And I want to start off just by sharing just kind of a little glimpse of my life. And there's a picture from my wedding. That's me and my wife. And let's just leave that picture up there for quite a while. But that is me and my wife, Jennifer. And we were 12 years old when that picture was taken. But that was October 26, 1996. So coming up on 28 years of marriage. And what's crazy is, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm going through a bunch of old pictures and I'm trying to scan them in and save them digitally. And I love looking at old pictures. But what happens is I have a hard time getting through them all because every time I see a picture, I reminisce about that moment. And it brings back a memory where I'm like, okay, what was I thinking at that moment? What was the date of this picture? What was going through my mind? What did I know at that time? And more importantly, what did I not know about what was around the corner? Because sometimes you can look at a picture like, oh, that was such a fun time, but that was our last Christmas together. Or, oh, we didn't know that this great thing was going to happen in just a couple months after that picture. Like, we didn't know what we didn't know. And when I look at this picture that was taken right before our wedding ceremony, I'm really aware of the things I didn't know that were waiting to come around the corner into my life. And I imagine, and you can play along with me, that what if right at this moment, right before my wedding ceremony, that God had sent a prophet who was 100% accurate, who came up to me and was going to tell me everything significant that was going to happen in my life over the next 25 or so years. What if God had sent this person to me and he'd come up to me, and all these things are true that he's about to say. He came up to me and said, Joe, you're about to get married to the love of your life. But in a few hours, in the middle of the night, after your wedding ceremony, an intruder is going to break into your in-law's home. Your father-in-law, who's the pastor who's officiating your wedding, he is going to be shot in bed by this intruder. It's going to be an attempted murder, and that's how your wedding is going to start. Instead of going on your honeymoon, you're going to spend the next week sleeping on the floor of a hospital waiting room, wondering if your father-in-law is going to live or going to die. They're not going to catch the man that shot him, so you're going to be dealing with PTSD and fear and trauma, and you're going to move back to Minnesota with you and your new wife, except she's going to reluctantly go with you because she's going to want to be with her family in Michigan where her dad had just been shot, and you're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to be fighting like crazy behind the scenes and all of these difficulties that you didn't even realize are coming your way, and 6 months into your marriage, 6 months from now, you're going to separate. You will have just gotten credentialed as a minister for the Assemblies of God. You'll have a dream to be a pastor, but your wife is going to move back to Michigan because it's going to be revealed, it's going to come out in the open, that you are a closet alcoholic. And all of those things that you've been hiding in your life are going to come to the surface, and your world is going to fall apart before your very eyes. And you're going to go places in your soul and your spirit that you never thought were possible. You're going to go down a deep, dark, depressing stream of despair, where you will turn away from God. People in your life are going to be coming to you, trying to help you, the church, your family, and you're going to reject all the things of God and run deep into depression and addiction. In fact, you're just going to go to a place that is going to be so bad that every morning you are going to wake up and the first thought that is going to come to your mind is ending your life. And this will go on for a couple of years, and the only reason you won't stop believing in God is that you'll want to keep believing in him so you can be angry at him because you'll feel like God brought this on your life. And then it's going to come to a point where you're going to realize you're either going to drink yourself to death or commit suicide or somehow get help. And you'll decide that you're going to go to Hazelden Treatment Facility. It's a secular treatment place, supposed to be one of the best places in the world. You don't want to go to Teen Challenge or any Christ-centered place because you've given up on God. You don't want to, that you want to go to a place where you hope they can medically fix you. And on April 17th, 1999, you'll go into this treatment center and you'll realize that they can't medically fix you. They don't have a pill that's going to solve this problem. That really everything is pointing to the higher power. There's really God, and he is your only hope. And in that first day, will you feel like the rug has been pulled out from underneath you and that there's no help apart from God? You'll get down on your knees, you'll surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you will see that he redeems that, and you'll never take a drink again. And God will redeem that pain or redeem that addiction. And after the next year of you walking through sobriety and restoration, going through all that, God will do the impossible. Because against all odds, after being separated from your wife for 2 years and 10 months, where everyone had given up on you, you'd given up on that too, but God will breathe life back into a marriage that was all but dead. Your wife will move back. You'll get restored in your marriage. You'll fall deeply in love once again, and you'll start leading your lives back into the church and following Jesus and getting restored into the ministry even. And after being back together for about a year, you'll decide you want to start a family. And your wife will get pregnant. And you'll be so excited about that because you'll see all that God has restored and redeemed in your life and brought back together. Now you're going to have a baby. And then tragically, horrifically, she'll have a miscarriage. And you'll feel just despair about this, thinking, God, all we want to do is have a baby, and look at all that we've been through. Can't we just have a child? And you'll go on to have a second miscarriage and a third miscarriage. And at that point, you'll just be so discouraged, but at the same time trusting God, and he will lead you miraculously to an adoption orientation. And when you go there, you'll just be inquiring about adoption. And the person who's leading it, once you feel like you want to adopt, and you express a desire to adopt, they'll say, you got to be patient. It's going to take about a couple years for this to happen. But God will have other plans. And from the day that you're at that orientation to the day that you fly to North Carolina to pick up your baby girl will be 6 weeks. It'll set a record in the state of Minnesota and the state of North Carolina for how fast that adoption goes. And you'll bring home your baby girl as God will have it, on Mother's Day 2003. And that'll be so meaningful to your wife, who all she's wanted to be was to be a mom. And then a year later, God will put on your heart again to adopt. And the adoption agency will tell you again, don't expect it to go fast this time just because it happened last time. But this time it'll go even faster. And miraculously, in a 3-week period of time, you'll go back to North Carolina to pick up a baby boy and bring him home, as God will have it, on Father's Day 2004. And you'll just see God blessing your life, and you'll be so excited about this. You have a baby girl, a baby boy. You'll be restored to ministry, serving in the church that you've done your internship. You'll see God bring all this back together. And then a couple months later, your wife will start feeling sick, especially in the morning. And you'll realize that she's pregnant, and there will be some fear and apprehension because of the miscarriages you faced in the past, but you'll still trust God, and you'll say, God, we want to rejoice over this no matter what. And everything will go perfectly with her pregnancy. She'll give birth to a baby girl, and you'll realize that you went from having 0 children to having 3 babies in 23 months. And your home will be full of joy and laughter and crying and diapers. And you'll be serving in a church, and you'll just see God's hand providing for you and blessing you and redeeming the pain you've been through. And after about 7 years of helping people with adoptions and just being an advocate for that, you'll feel a call in your life that your family's not complete. And God will miraculously lead you again to adopt. And this time it'll be twin baby boys at an orphanage in Haiti. And this time it will take an excruciatingly long time to bring them home. Because of the paperwork that has to go back between 2 nations and a third world country and all that they were going through, it was almost a 3-year, it'd be almost a 3-year process before you bring these boys home. But once you bring them home, they'll be 3 years old, and you get them home and you'll realize that one of them is suffering from severe emotional, psychological, and spiritual distress. He'll be diagnosed with reactive attachment disorder, where if you look up the description of that, the symptoms are a fascination with blood, gore, sharp objects, death. He'll be acting out in ways that you couldn't believe that a 3-year-old could even act out, and at the same time could be very charming and have a great personality. In fact, there will be something going on in his life that will be such a demonic oppression and influence on his life that it's beyond anything that you thought you could possibly imagine, even as a pastor, beyond anything you've ever seen before in your life, that being manifested in his life. You'll do everything to get him help. You'll go to the psychiatric, pediatric ward of the Mayo Clinic for a week. You'll go to every deliverance ministry you could possibly go to. You'll throw every dollar, every minute to get this son of yours help. But in the end, after about 2.5 years, it'll come to a place where you can no longer have him in your family because of how dangerous it is. And it'll go against every fiber of your being and your DNA as a dad, as an advocate for adoption. And you will have to painfully relinquish your parental rights to him and never see him again. And it'll break your heart in a way you didn't think your heart could be broken. And you'll go through that pain and be struggling with, why didn't we see him get made whole and healed, but at the same time trusting that God would even redeem a painful situation like that. And as you're walking through that with your family and serving as a lead pastor of a church in St. Paul and healing from all of that, you'll come to the year 2020 where you'll sense that God is calling you from Minnesota to Florida. And that at that time, you'll go through one of the most painful experiences of your life. And you'll move back from Florida, and then in April of the year 2024, you'll be with the good people of River of Life Church and share about how God can even redeem the most painful situations. And that was all a prophecy, right? Wouldn't that be crazy? Okay, all those things are true, but if somebody had come up to me and told me all those things back then before my wedding, about 2 sentences in, I would have turned and ran out of the wedding, okay? I would have, because I'd be like, I can't handle this. That's too much. And think about that. If God somehow shared with you everything that you would face in your life, all the struggles, all the pain, all the disappointments, we would be overwhelmed. We would sit in the corner and suck our thumb and rock back and forth saying, I can't do this. So God is gracious and he's filled with mercy when he doesn't share everything that we're going to go through. But his promises are he will redeem and he'll bring us through even those painful moments. I want to just kind of give you an update of who my family is since I described them. There's a picture of my family. That's from Christmas. So that's me, Joe, my wife, Jen. On the far left, that's my son, Joey Jr. In the middle with the elf sweater on, that's our daughter, JoJo. She's 21. She's our oldest. And she has pretty severe autism. So she lives with us, and she'll live with us the rest of our lives, but the most amazing human being in the world, my son, Joey Jr., our biological daughter, Jada, she is 19, and then our youngest son, Johnny, who just turned 14. So they're 21, 20, 19, 13, and we are Joe, Jen, JoJo, Joey, Jada, Johnny, and then our two dogs, Jeffrey and Gemma, okay? And people make fun of that because of all the J names, but, you know, at a certain point, you can't do that and then all of a sudden name a kid Larry, you know, and give him a complex, you know. And at the center of it all is Jesus, right? He's got a J name too. But that's our family. When I look at my family, I just think about how God redeems. He turns what was meant for evil or what was painful, he turns it around for good, for his glory and for our good. There's a lot of those things I just listed off when I was talking about that hypothetical prophecy. I put all that in a book, as Pastor Kyle had said, and this book is available in the lobby. I'm really happy with how it turned out, and I go into great detail about all those stories. And just as another little teaser for tonight, I'll share in depth about our wedding and the shooting. If you like true crime, or if you know someone who likes true crime, you're going to love this story tonight. And then I'll also go in depth about what we went through with our son, with the demonic influence in his life and deliverance and redemption of even that. So you will not want to miss tonight, because I'll take some time to share some more of those stories. It's a great opportunity to invite a friend. But I want to share a verse that we can base off of what I'm talking about today, about how God redeems, and that's Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. And it says this. Now, this is a verse that's been turned into a song, and so sometimes when you hear a familiar verse, you're kind of like, oh, okay, that's a song. It can be so familiar that we lose the meaning and the power of it. So I want you to hear these words from Scripture about how God redeems. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, we could stop right there and spend the rest of the day about just meditating and talking about how God is good. And that would be worthy of our time. Because if there's one thing you can take away from what I'm sharing today, it's this. That God is good. He's completely good. There is no badness in him. There's no evil in him. He is not out to get you. He's not out to trick you. He's not out to harm you. God is only good. It's incompatible for him to do anything bad. And the lie of the enemy is sometimes we begin to believe that lie that God is out to get us, that he's out to punk us, he's out to trick us, he's out to use us as a pawn. But God is good. And I just want that to resonate in your hearts right now, because I think if we did a test, if we handed out paper and it was a true or false question, just a very simple question, God is good, true or false, I believe that just about everyone here would check true. Because intellectually we know that that's the right answer. But if we were to somehow put a magnifying glass on our hearts and our souls, I would wager that many people here are struggling with truly believing that God is good. But his promises and his character and his truth of Scripture is God is good. His love endures forever. It's not a part-time love. It's not a limited love. It goes on forever. It's beyond even our comprehension how much he loves us and how much love is available to us. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That's what I'm doing today. Those who redeemed from the hand of the foe, those who gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. God wants to redeem each and every one of you in your life and your story, no matter what. The most recent chapter of my story that I alluded to a little bit ago was in the spring, around this time in the year 2020. My wife and I, we'd been serving as the lead pastor of Summit Church in St. Paul, a great historic church. We'd been there for 8 years. It was a great time. I've lived in Minnesota, been part of the Minnesota district my whole life, had deep ties, relationships here. And we started feeling a geographic calling that God was calling us to move away to Southwest Florida. Now, at this time of year, everyone in Minnesota feels a calling to Southwest Florida, right? You know, get me out of here, warm weather, palm trees. Well, it was more than that, because we had, you know, our three oldest kids were in high school. We had deep roots. We were connected. It was a very strange time for us to even think about moving away from all the connections and the relationships we had. but we couldn't shake it. And it was a weird time in our world too, because it was at the beginning of COVID. But we knew that God was calling us. We were praying about it. And over the next number of months, it was as if the heavens opened and we saw nothing but green lights from St. Paul, Minnesota to Fort Myers, Florida. There was a church that opened up that had offered us a job. It was a big change in the position that I was going to be. It was going to be a campus pastor. It was different. It was going to be a sacrifice financially. But we just knew that God was calling us there. And so we moved there in the fall of 2020, right in the middle of COVID and all that craziness. It was a huge, we pushed all our chips to the middle of the table. We were trusting God. We wanted to answer that call. We said, here we are, Lord, send us. We went there and started that new life together. Well, it was after several months that all of those green lights that led me there started turning to yellow. And then they started turning to red lights. And I tried everything to make this work. But after 1 year of being on staff there, I realized it was nothing at all that I'd been promised or that I expected it to be. It was completely different. It was not a fit. It was not a fit at all for my family. It was really just a bad place for us to be. And I had to make the very difficult decision now that this was going to take more faith to leave than it was to go there. And I ended up resigning from my position. It was on Thanksgiving of the year 2021, after being there a little bit over a year. We didn't have another job lined up. I didn't have a 6 to 12 month savings fund. Sorry, Dave Ramsey, I didn't plan it that way. We had sacrificed a ton of money there. We had nothing. We're a single income family. This was it. But I had this deep faith that God was going to somehow bring us through, because he's never failed us. And after I resigned, I knew we couldn't move away because my kids are now in a new school and it would be a terrible time to move. And they have new sports, new friends, all that. But I was expecting God to somehow speak to me and share with me what was going to happen next. And I was willing to do anything. Send me to Live Dead, missions. I'll go plant a church. I'll stay here. I'll move away. I don't know. But I didn't hear anything from God. And I was struggling with that. Every day I was praying, God, just tell me something, but I just heard silence. And you know, when you go through a difficult time, one of the verses that gets quoted so easily, and it's probably the second most famous verse in the Bible, right behind John 3:16, and it's that verse, Romans 8:28, that says, God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's an awesome verse to quote to somebody else, isn't it? But when you're the one going through a problem, I think the way we a lot of times will read that verse is say, well, I think God and I have a very different definition of what good is, because I don't see anything good happening right now. And that's where I was at in that moment. I wasn't handling the stress very well. My kids were at an age where they were aware of financial needs, and they realized Dad doesn't have a job. And so they're asking me like, hey, Dad, are we going to get Christmas presents? Hey, Dad, are we going to have to move again? Hey, Dad, are we going to have to sell the house that we just bought? Hey, Dad, are you going to be able to help us get a car? Hey, Dad, are we going to be able to have a graduation present? And behind the scenes, I'm talking to my Heavenly Father going, hey, Dad, I got a mortgage payment coming up. Hey, Dad, do you see what this is doing to my kids? Hey, Dad, do you even hear me or care about me? And if I'm honest, my faith was really struggling. And I wasn't handling it very well. I was super stressed out. I was filled with anxiety. And after 2 weeks after resigning, it was on December 14th, I hadn't slept at all the night before. I wasn't eating. I was fasting. That morning, I was just ornery. I mean, you know, I'm a recovery guy. And in AA and recovery, we love acronyms. And there's an acronym for HALT. And that's never make a decision when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, because it'll be a bad decision. Well, I was 4 for 4. I was hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and I decided that I was going to go to the gym and work out, because I knew if I stayed at home, I was going to probably get into an argument with my wife because I was ornery. And so because I hadn't slept, had anything to eat, I drank a big glass of pre-workout energy drink, okay? Like the kind that's packed with creatine and caffeine and some kind of illegal African root that makes your skin tingle. It was like that, right? And I go to the gym because I'm like, okay, if I'm going to be unemployed, I might as well go and get jacked. You know, let's go work out. And I go to the gym, and after being there for about 5 minutes, I started having this really weird, like dreamy-like feeling. Like I couldn't shake it. Like something wasn't right. And inside me, it was like, okay, Joe, you just need to go home. Just go home. Something's not right. And so I walked out. I said goodbye to the guy at the counter I saw every day. Walked out, got into my Honda Odyssey minivan, which is like the safest vehicle in the world. And I don't remember anything about this after I walked out of the gym. But I got in the van, and I pulled out of the parking lot, and there's security camera footage that shows this, pulled up to a stop sign, and I waited at the stop sign for about a minute, which is a really long time. And while I was there, I started to have what the doctors called a stress-induced seizure. And the seizure caused me to seize up and completely and push my foot into the gas pedal. And I went flying through the intersection into another parking lot, hit a median, went airborne, hit a tree head on, and then flipped sideways into a building. And it was a home healthcare center filled with nurses. They thought a bomb had gone off. They came outside and the van was smoking. It was about to catch on fire. They had a fire extinguisher. They could see I was still convulsing and having the seizure in the van, but I was pinned in there. Fortunately, the fire department was like a block away. They got there right away. They hosed down the van. They used the jaws of life to cut me out, get me in the ambulance on a backboard, and start driving me to the hospital. Well, I wake up in the ambulance, and I didn't even realize I'd been in a car, okay? Now, I saw these guys with black coveralls, and they're holding me down, and I felt like myself choking, and my first thought was, I've been abducted, okay? I've seen Jason Bourne, I've watched The Terminal List, Jack Reacher. I've been waiting for this day, you know? Like, there's a saying, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean people are not out to get you, okay? And because of that, because I seriously thought I was in the back of a van getting kidnapped, I started throwing fists. And they're like, whoa, 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 settle down. You've been in an accident. I'm like, accident? I don't even remember getting my car. And then as just the realization of what was going on, I start feeling just excruciating pain. There's actually a picture of the van crash. That's the van they pulled me out of. And I'm in the back of the ambulance, and I'm feeling just the pain in my body. And I look down, and the one EMT is holding my right leg up, and my foot is dislocated, turned inward, sideways. And I could just feel that searing pain, and my first instinct was just to beg him to put it back in joint. Like, please pop it back in. I was like, please, please, please. And he's like, I can't do that. Only doctors can. I'm like, I'm begging you. Please do that. And he looked at one of the other EMTs, who must have been the supervisor. He gave him a little nod, and he did like a judo like move, like popped it back in, and I just passed out. Lost consciousness. Well, they get me to the hospital, and if you've ever been in a situation like this where you're getting wheeled into the hospital, I woke up as they're pushing me back in, and there's all these people working on me. They're putting wires on me. They're talking about me. They're checking these things out. It's a very surreal experience because I didn't plan on getting an accident that day. And this sounds a little like petty and materialistic, but one of the nurses, she has scissors, and she's starting to cut my clothes off. And I had just bought a brand new pair of Lululemon shorts, okay? And when she came with the scissors, I was like, no, 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 these are Lululemon, don't cut my shorts. And she's like, buddy, you got way bigger problems than Lululemon. Like, you are busted up. These are coming off. She just snipped and cut them right off. And they start doing like, there's a picture of me in the hospital here too, as I was just waking up. I mean, I was messed up. So they did a body scan on me. They do all these tests. I'm kind of in and out of it. And the main surgeon, he comes up to me. And he puts his hand, he's got like grim news, he puts his hand on my chest, and he's like, okay, I want to tell you what happened here. He's like, your foot was obviously dislocated and broke in two places. You broke two of your ribs. Your internal, like your liver and your kidney, you have internal damage from the accident. You have a concussion from the airbag. We think you had a seizure. Your spine is really bad. Three of your vertebrae exploded. About 12 of them are cracked. You broke your neck in two places. I mean, you're like messed up. And then he like pats me on the shoulder. He's like, and I feel really bad, but I can't help you. And I'm like, okay. You know, like there's certain professions that you want to have like a level of almost arrogance with their confidence. You know, like you want them to be like a fighter pilot when it's your surgeon, right? And this is my Top Gun moment. And I get Rooster when I need Maverick. You know, I'm like, just tell me something. He's like, there's another surgeon in the area who's really innovative, and I think he can help you. I'm gonna call him to have him come in and try and take on your case. I'm like, okay. And they couldn't believe that I still had feeling in my legs. Like, he was poking me in my legs with a metal poker, and he couldn't believe I had feelings. So they put a towel in front of my face because he thought I was cheating. And he's like, wow, I can't believe you still have feeling. Well, the other surgeon shows up, and he comes in. He's filled with confidence. But he's also telling me, he's like, your back is really bad. He's like, I'm really surprised that you still have feeling, but we're going to work on this. We're going to do our very best. He goes, but before I sign on to do this, I want to get to know you as the person. I want to hear your story. And he pulls up a chair and he goes, tell me your story, which is the wrong thing to say to me. Because I just gave him a whole download of what I had shared with you about the testimony of God, how God has saved me, how he's changed me, how I'm sober, how I'm following Jesus, how he restored my marriage, how my family has been provided for, my kids. And as I'm telling this, I'm crying. He's crying. He's not a believer, but he's just moved by the story. He's like, we're going to do our very best for you. We're going to take you into surgery tomorrow. This is going to be great. The next day, they take me into surgery, and it was way more complicated than they thought it would be. It ended up being a 16-hour surgery. And very, very in-depth. And when I finally woke up and my surgeon was talking to me, he was like giddy with excitement. And he's like, this went so great. It was really difficult. He goes, here's the x-ray. He showed me the x-ray. There's an x-ray of my back. He goes, so those white bars, those are permanent metal bars in my spine. So from my pelvic bone up to my thoracic between my shoulder blades, I've got 4 metal bars with 24 screws through 12 of the vertebrae. And he shows me this, and he's like, it's like, this is my masterpiece. Yeah, he was so excited about it. I think his mom has a picture of this on her refrigerator, you know? And he's like, I've been sending this picture to my colleagues all around the United States because this is so much hardware, and I can't believe we'd use cadaver bone to, like, reform your vertebrae, and this is great how it worked out. And it was an opportunity for me to tell him, because I just said, Dr. Siegel, I just want to let you know that I want to give all glory to God, because through social media, there were like thousands of people who were praying for me during the surgery, and they were praying for you as my surgeon. And he paused and he said, you know what? He goes, and again, he's not a believer. He goes, we could feel it. He goes, I could feel that the whole way through the surgery. He goes, in fact, at one point when we were going to put the metal bars in your back, we usually use titanium bars. He goes, but I just got really inspired, and I told him, take away the titanium, bring me cobalt bars, because they're stronger and they last longer. And he goes, this man is going to live a long and active life. And I thought, how amazing is it that a surgeon can be inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak life over me in the middle of a surgery through the power of prayer? So he's showing me this, and he's telling me, like, we're going to have to do a neck surgery on you in a couple weeks after you get a little bit more strength. But I'm in the hospital, and they're calling me Miracle Man because I had survived this. And they're telling me how lucky I am that I'm alive and that I'm not paralyzed and just going through this. And I started seeing the real miracle happen when people started coming and visit. And, you know, again, we're down in Fort Myers. I just left the church. Was there. We don't have any family or friends really there. And I had over 100 people fly in, travel in to visit me in the hospital. And we didn't have unemployment. We didn't have money. We didn't have disability. We had no savings account. And we saw God's hands and feet work out through the church, where people started sending us money. And every need was met. I could not believe just feeling and experiencing the love. It was a testimony to even people who worked in the hospital. They were like, who are all these visitors coming from? What's going on? I'm like, this is how the body of Christ works. And I made so many friends with the nurses and doctors and therapists that would come in. I would tell them my testimony. I was sharing Jesus with them more than I ever have in my life. And my hospital room became like Joe Anderson's counseling center. Nurses would be crying. I'd be praying for them. It was amazing. And there was the physician assistant who ran the floor of the hospital. He was a strong believer. He was a veteran. I'm a veteran. We instantly kind of became friends and connected. And he was in charge of that whole floor. Every morning he would come in early with a cup of coffee for about 15 minutes, and we would just talk about life, talk about the Lord. And when it was getting close for me to have my neck surgery, and my surgeon told me what this neck surgery was going to be like, he said, what we're going to do is we're going to cut open your throat, pull everything to the side, go in, we're going to put a metal plate with 6 screws through the discs in your neck. And I'm like, that sounds like a terrible idea. Like, don't you want to go through the back? He's like, no, it's better to go through the front. The one risk is you could lose your voice. For some reason, when he said you could lose your voice, it was like a little hint of fear took root in me. And I told that physician assistant that. I go, I'm concerned about like losing my voice in this next surgery. I just have some fear. And he's like, oh, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Well, the day of that surgery, they're wheeling me down, and that physician assistant is on the other end of the hallway. He sees me getting wheeled. He yells at them to stop. And there's like 6 people around me pushing me on the bed. And he runs down. And again, he's like the man. He's in charge. He's very outspoken. He says, I got to pray for my brother before he goes in for surgery. And he puts his hands on my chest. You know when people aren't around someone who prays, like all those people, they're like, I don't know what to do with my hands. They're just kind of standing there. Well, he's got his hands on me, and he starts to pray a powerful, faith-filled prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, by your stripes we are healed. I pray you just cover my brother with your blood, that you would heal him. God, we cast all our cares on you because you care for us. Take away the fear in his life. Heal him. Guide the surgeons. He's praying this prayer, and then he doubles down and starts praying a very spirit-filled Pentecostal prayer over me, which normally that can be a little awkward, let's be honest, especially with an audience of people around there, but not when you're going to get your throat cut open, okay? I was like, bring the fire, pray, bring it. And you know what's cool about it is I realized something. When you're going through a really bad time or like a difficult, tragic time, like you're going to get your throat cut open, you don't want someone to pray, oh, now we lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, if it's your will, God. You know, no, you want someone to pray a prayer of faith. So when he prayed that, I just felt all the fear, all the anxiety leave me, went into the surgery. It was a 3.5-hour surgery, came out and made a full recovery from that. And I was in the hospital for a month, and it came to the time for me to go home. And I was going to go to a rehab center to learn how to walk. And right before I was going to go there, I tested positive for COVID. And they were going to have to quarantine me. And I was like begging the doctors in the hospital. I was like, you can't do that to me. I'm too social. I need to be around people. If I'm locked in here, it's going to kill me. And they miraculously released me from the hospital to go home. Okay, it's Florida, y'all. It's a little bit different, okay? They let me go home because they were asking, like, do you have people who can take care of you at home? I go, oh, my wife, she's a great caregiver. She'll do the work of a team of nurses. And my wife wasn't in the room when I said all that. But I go home, and she had to take care of me. And that's where I saw just God in the flesh through my wife taking care of me. Because she had to do everything for me. My foot was in a cast. I'm in a body brace. I got a neck brace. I'm really, like, immobilized and just barely being able to do anything for myself. And she'd have to bring me, like, my water, my pills. She had to manage all this, my food. She'd have to get me to the bathroom. She'd have to wipe me and clean me and change me and shower me. I'd have to go into the shower and sit on a stool. It was like this whole involved process, day after day. There was one day I think she wanted to hurt me. Because again, it was a big involved process to shower me and then get me dressed. And, you know, I'm sitting there, she's like toweled me off. Now she's put my clothes on and she's putting my socks on. And it's like, I'm still a little bit damp. And so it's hard to put socks on people when they're a little bit damp. And I'm in the wheelchair and I'm looking down and I'm super particular about my socks. My socks have to be pulled up really tight, really straight, no wrinkles. And the one sock, she didn't pull up all the way. And so I'm looking at it, and I just started pointing at my foot, and she's kneeling there. She's wet. She's sweaty. She looks up. She's like, what? And I go, you can do better than that. I know. I know. It was the wrong thing to say. And she looks up at me, and she says, do you remember the movie Misery? You know, I'm like, I immediately said my socks felt great, and I liked the way she did it. But I saw her just provide for me in an amazing way. I saw her just express the love of Christ and taking care of me. And God continued to take care of my family, and he redeemed everything that we went through to even bring us to a point where we were able to move back here. And right before I moved back to start to write this book and to share the story, to be able to help other people, the verse that has spoken so powerfully to me and my family, if we could have someone come up on the keys, if that's possible, was Galatians 3:13. And that's Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hanged on a tree. You think about that. Sometimes you can feel like you're cursed. Sometimes you can feel like a dark cloud is hanging over you. But think about this. Jesus Christ took all of that on so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that our lives could be redeemed. And one of the nights as I was recovering, I was thinking about how this I can make sense of all this that I've been through, that my family has gone through, that we faced in our life. And I believe God gave me just a very simple formula to kind of distill and simplify even Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good. Like, how can I have that really simple? And I journaled this, and it's this formula that says sovereignty plus surrender equals redemption. That God is sovereign. He's all good. He's all powerful. He's amazing. He's eternal. He's everything. God is good. Our part is to surrender to him, to trust him through his son, Jesus. And that when we do that, he redeems. He takes what was meant for evil and he turns it for good. He takes our pain and he gives us a promise of new life. It doesn't always work out the way we think it should, but it's always for our good and for his glory. And he will redeem our lives. And as I meditated on that more and more, I began to realize it's not just an equal exchange between God being sovereign and us surrendering, that that's not really even a plus mark in the middle, but you gotta look at that as the cross that Jesus died on, because he fulfilled both parts of the equation for us by dying on the cross. And we surrender and we trust him and he redeems our lives for our salvation and for our eternity. But he also redeems the situations that we're walking through right now. The pain, the disappointment, the struggle, the worry, the relationship problems, the difficulties. He'll even take those and redeem them and turn them around for our good and for his glory. And I'm reminded, as I alluded to at the beginning, of a real critical time in my life, in my family's life, and it was when my wife and I, our marriage was restored. I was sober for about a year. It was kind of a fragile time for our lives, and we were going through miscarriages. And I remember after having our third miscarriage, just being devastated and really struggling with that feeling. I'm like, God, are we cursed? Like, what? How can we make sense of this? What do we do? We were just hurt. And it was that next week as Sunday rolled around, and this is before social media, so you have to like tell people your problems in real time. You don't like make a post. We really didn't want to go to church. We really didn't want to because we were so emotional and it was so raw. But we knew, I can't stay sober if I'm not at church, if I'm not around my community. Our marriage won't survive if we hold on to our pain and keep it private like we did before. We have to take that step of faith and be vulnerable and be open. So we went to church that Sunday, and people knowing what we had gone through and seeing that we're sitting in the back during the worship time, I just felt all that emotion well up. And I really, if I'm honest with you, I wanted to get up and walk out. But instead, we just stayed there and we raised our hands as a sign of surrender and worship Jesus. And we were bawling our eyes out. And then one of the coolest things that's ever happened in my life happened. Friends of ours that we were in a small group with who knew our story, they began to like get up from their seats or where they were standing during worship and come over, like crawling over chairs, coming down the aisle and hugging us and weeping with us. In fact, as the worship was going on, the lady who was playing the keyboard, she knew our situation. She walked off mid-song to come back and to pray with us. The worship leader was like, I don't know what just happened, but she came back to pray with us. And here was the thing. It was such a meaningful moment for us that when we left church that day, here's the principle. We didn't walk out of church that day with a baby in our arms, but we walked out of church that day with hope in our hearts. That somehow, some way, God had a promise for us. And it was 1 week later we were invited to an adoption orientation. And there's no way, if we hadn't had that experience at church, that we would have been open to that. We would have been hurt, we would have been wounded, but we were just like, okay, God, what do you have for us? And that moment of surrender in church that Sunday set off a course of events that has provided the family that I have today, has provided the ministry, has provided the sobriety, provided the life that I have from the Lord today. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond today, to receive redemption from the Lord. And it takes an act of surrender on our part. And I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or to bow your heads, because I'm going to ask you to do something courageous if this is for you. Because this can be a marking moment, a powerful moment for God to do something in your life that you'll never, ever forget. I want to pray for you. If you need redemption, if you're going through something right now and you're like, I don't see any other way, I need God to redeem this. I want you to do something. I want you to stand up right where you're at. And everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to see you stand. That's okay. But I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Because it's at a time like this, when you take that courageous step of standing, that God will do something in your life that you'll never, ever forget. So I know there's those of you who need this. So go ahead and stand. Thank you. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that you'll never, ever forget. God sees your heart. He sees your step of faith. He sees your step of surrender. God is sovereign. We surrender. He redeems. Thank you. If everyone else can just look around, go ahead and look around. And if you're around somebody and you're comfortable doing this, if you could go to someone who's standing, just put a hand on their shoulder. I want to make sure we're praying for each other. So just go ahead and move. Let's put a hand on someone's shoulder who's standing. There's something powerful that happens when we come together as the body of Christ and we pray for one another, that no one's hurting alone, that we're all hurt together, that God redeems our problems. He redeems our pain. And I pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, God, you would take whatever each person is going through. God, you know it better than they know it themselves. God, I pray you would redeem their problem, you'd redeem their pain, you'd redeem their trouble, their relationship difficulties, God, the sickness that's in their body, the diagnosis that they've received, the hopelessness they've been filled with. God, replace it with your love, with your power, with your goodness, with your grace and mercy. God, I thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. That when we are weak, you are strong. God, that you redeem our lives. I pray that over each person right now in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Will you please stand with me all over this place, everybody? Before we're done here today, we're just going to take 2 minutes and we're going to sing together. But for some of us, this is important. For some of us, this moment right here. And when you hear Joe's story and you read even his book and different things and all the things, there are just moments along the way where God seems to show himself and bring hope even when things feel like there's no hope. This can be that day for you. It can be a step in the journey of your life where you walk through these doors feeling like there was no hope and you walk out saying, I believe in a God that is good. And God, we pray again for those here today who lifted up a hand, who stood to their feet. God, some of us with stuff, some of us with pain, some of us with addiction and issues, and God, the list goes on and on, but we know that you are good, and we know that you care, even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't see it. And so God, I pray in the name of Jesus for supernatural strength and hope to come. God, you are good, and we thank you for all that you do. God, I pray that even as we walk out these doors today, that we would tell people the story of what you have done and how you have redeemed us. God, help us to love people like you do. We thank you, God, for what you have done. We worship you for who you are, and it's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.